Okay, tonight we're going to do restore, in other words, a restoration. So this, I hadn't seen the weather forecast, but they said it's going to rain this weekend pretty much. So Saturday and Sunday may be in the air as to how we have services. But we're on restoration tonight. And in the fourth chapter of Isaiah, starting with the fifth verse, it says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame and fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for the shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." The third chapter of Isaiah, if we read the third chapter, is when he was taking out on the people of Zion, the proud and the high-minded. And I was telling you about the daughters of Zion that walked with the haughty necks and heads and things, and that he was the purge in that. Deacon Hubbard just read the sixth chapter. So within these chapters, I tell you, it's kind of a prelude to what he's prophesying there. And there will be a lot of destruction in Israel, in Jerusalem. God was going to bring about a judgment, and it was going to be upon the people, upon God's people. And I also read in the, I think it was the second chapter, in the first chapter, of the restoration of the people, of chapter 1 and verse 26. I'll go on and elaborate on some of these later on. It says, "And I will restore thine judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and they shall forsake the Lord and be consumed." So, intermixed in these chapters, we have a promise of prophecy of destruction, one of judgment, one that remnants was going to be left, a small amount of people that would be left. And I preached last weekend on if it be kindled, whereas there's a lot of things God has going on, but to his people he always give that ray of that shadow of hope. And all of my sermons can't be fire and brimstone or whatever, and like Jeremiah, a lot of his prophecies was of doom, of destruction or whatever, but he had some restoration in his preaching or whatever, such as Isaiah. There's a restoration, because for people to make it by, for to make it in life, you have to have the promises, something to have hope in. And God has a word of hope. He has a promise of restoration, of restoring all things, and that there's a purpose, that he is doing something. So what God is doing in the earth, and Jesus talked about some of this restoration, to restore all things. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 10th through the 13th verse, as read in the King James, he says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John. So the spirit that was upon John was that spirit of that was talked about in Elijah. And Jesus, and this is the second occasion Jesus declared John the Baptist as Elijah. The spirit that was up on him was that spirit of restoration. That spirit that was up on Elijah was that was spoken of, and John fulfilled that. So he didn't speak of another fulfillment of that spirit. He didn't give any indication of another Elijah to appear, because a lot of people say that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses at the end time or whatever. But I think that may be a little bit, I don't know, scholarly incorrect or whatever, but that's an argument for another time. But this is Jesus' commentary on what Malachi 4 and 5 says in Malachi 4 and 5, and a lot of people remember that prophecy, and it's kind of tied to what we preached on Saturday about the division in the homes or whatever. But Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, when I commanded unto him at Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So he's saying that he wasn't going to come and smite the earth with a curse. He says if Elijah didn't do this, and Elijah accomplished his purpose, and John the Baptist accomplished his purpose, that he would come and smite the earth with a curse. But he wasn't, because what he was doing, he was going to bring judgment and a restoration. And Elijah did... You have to follow Elijah's ministry careful, the fire and brimstone that he preached. But it was that this was going to be John the Baptist. And we know he was a fiery preacher. We know he prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. So he's not contradicting what he said early in verse 11. He speaks in a future sense, because that is how Malachi is written about. You know, so he, like I said, you have a lot of quotes from the Old Testament that's in the New Testament, and Jesus was reiterating what Malachi had spoken. But he also did it to emphasize that the scribes had correctly interpreted the prophecy in terms of Elijah preceding the arrival of the Messiah. In other words, they were saying that Elijah had to come before that great day, before the day of judgment, before the Lord came. They was right in interpreting it that way. But Jesus begins the next sentence of his reply with the word "but." Now, "but" is an adversative conjunction indicating disagreement. In other words, they were right in saying that Elijah had, you know, in what the prophecy of Malachi said, and in the interpretation of it, but Jesus offered a "but" in there when he says, "but," and when you use that adversative contrary, that means it's contrary to the prior statement. And somebody said, "Well, you write on that or whatever, but, when they add a "but" into that, it says, "but" means on the contrary, or conversely, or however, and is used to indicate an exception to what someone else had said. So as the exception to what the Pharisees had stated, Jesus makes it clear he did not agree with the scribes beyond that point, that they had correctly said that Elijah must come first. Okay, he was in agreement with that statement, so he didn't contradict them on that. But he clarifies further by saying that the scribes didn't recognize Elijah when he came and badly mistreated him, because that was John the Baptist. And you remember, Herod chopped off John the Baptist's head. You remember the scribes and Pharisees, they were against John, but they didn't want to oppose him openly, because the people liked it, John, and thought he was sent from God and that he was a prophet. But you know how sometimes people say one thing or not, but they're really against you. You know, you have relatives, you have people, and sometimes with spouses and children and everything. That's why Jesus said, was speaking about the divisions. A lot of people go along with you. They might not be strong enough to oppose you, or they might be trying to pull a ruse off or anything. A lot of times people might not say anything, but they're not in agreement with you, and they're not on your side, and that's definitely a bad error to think someone is with you when they're not with you. Matthew 17 and 13 clearly establishes that the disciples understood that Jesus meant that John was the Elijah of Malachi 4 and 5. In other words, Jesus is saying Malachi has already occurred, that preaching of that preparation that Malachi spoke of, and that the greatest of the Old Testament prophecies was already fulfilled. Okay, what about him saying, and Malachi says, we'll restore all things? Well, what is this all things? Does it refer to the doctrine of God being restored? Because we see that that's not, it's happening to those that are in Christ that could see to a certain point, but we see it also, there's a divide there. That's not the doctrine in there. As it starts off, let us, in Isaiah, when it says, let us go up to the house of the Lord and learn of his ways and follow his teachings and everything. So we see that that's not the preeminent thing that's happening at that time. So it is a very general statement. The word restore means to put back again, or to reorganize, or to set up, or to bring back, to reclaim something. It can refer to health, authority, government, or for that matter, to straightening out or bringing back true conceptions about the Messiah. Because you remember I told you last week that they had a wrong conception of Jesus. The way they conceptualized him was wrong. But the right conception of him, and that's what's going to be preached or finalized in the last day. But remember, you'll have all those during that time. That's why I say there'll be judgment. There'll be a whole lot of things going on. So don't think this is compartmentalized like a lot of people preach it or whatever, the dispensationalists and everything, because God's plan and purpose has been going on ever since creation. He has been working with people the whole time, and his sovereignty has never left the earth. What did the original Elijah do? He straightened out or restored right conceptions about God. Is right conception about who God is, because the Israelites has lost sight of God. That's what he was doing. Who says restore all things? Jesus does. This is mentioned in no other place in reference to John the Baptist or Elijah. The Bible's marginal reference referred to Luke 1:17 and Malachi 4:6, if you're looking that up, where nothing is said directly about either Elijah or John restoring all things. Remember, this is Jesus' commentary on what John did. Even as Elijah restored right conceptions about God in his day, John the Baptist restored right conceptions about the Messiah, that he is God with us, because he told us that's the Lamb of God coming there. That's who that is, and that he was a light unto the Gentiles. So he was a preparer of the way. He was making things straight for God. That's just like Elijah. When Elijah's ministry came in, he rebuilt Ahab. He did a whole lot of things. He said, you would have to choose the God that you could serve, because the people were at a divided state. They was at the lowest, one of the lowest points, and Ahab was a king at that time. Malachi, the second chapter, the 14th to the 15th verse, reveals that in Malachi's day, the Jewish community was having serious marriage problems. Family problems were being blown out, and they continued among the Jews' day down to John's day. Well, that's happening in this day and time. That's why I was discussing with you. Sometimes family relations, we know how the Bible says what the ideal situation is, but the world has gave us the wrong concept. Television and things have given us the wrong impressions. And a lot of churches and things give us the wrong impressions. Because everybody's not your brother. They may be your physical brother or sister. They may be your physical parents. They may be your physical people around you. But Jesus made the statement, who is my brother? Who is my mother and my sister? He says, those that do the will of the Father. So, in other words, this is a waking up of consciousness, and that's why Jesus said, this must be kindled. So the Spirit is waking people up, except of the ones that still tied to the world. And the great tire is television, you know. That's why I say all of the television shows change your perception, and anyone, any home that does, anybody that does a great amount of television, you'll find that they probably divided way away from God, because if you allow these things to get into your mind and taught to you and you accept it, in other words, that's your form of entertainment, it is no way that you can unravel that. That's where the kindling starts, is that you pushing away from the things of the world. If you want God to restore the things of the world, I was listening to a preacher preaching the other day, and this woman was saying she was having horrible nightmares about her fiance, different things, and then, you know, about him being killed and different things happening in a way. And the priest said, well, do you watch a lot of horror pictures on television? Do you watch a lot of things? She said, yeah. He says, well, what do you think would be in your mind? If you watch pictures like Saw and pictures with people killing one another and murders and everything, aren't you doing exactly what God says he didn't want you to know? You learning of evil. He didn't want you with the knowledge of evil. But if you notice, most of the shows have different ways to kill people, different techniques on how to kill people. You have different people that have relationships and different things that's going in there. Well, then now you can identify. In other words, you become insensitive to the things of God because you like to see somebody get killed. You know, people like to watch executions on television, and a lot of people out there sit there and watch the news and everything, and they're horrified with what's going on in the world. You want to wonder why you're horrified, what's going on? Because you're being desensitized. You're not learning more of God. God said he would rather you not know of evil. You would rather not know of people having relationships of what the world is doing, not loving the world or the things of the world. So if you're watching, are you consuming this? Are you in association with these people and talking and going on the things of the world? That means you're not meditating on God's word day and night. You're not doing that which is profitable. He told Timothy to study the scriptures. So the majority of your time is not in the word of God. It's not. You're not going to start developing that boldness or whatever. So you're not looking for a restoration of all things because you want things to continue as television, as life said it is. Everything is merrily, merrily, quite, you know, Humpty Dumpty, peace to all people, and we all just go get along, which is not true. That is not all. That is not all. John the Elijah of Malachi 4 and 5 turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Logic demands this refers to his preaching as having a positive impact upon family life. Turning hearts is a fruit, an effect that happens alongside of preparing a people to receive the Messiah. So as I consistently, more and more, I worry about my children, and not in the sense of worry. It's like Job said, you know, it hurt him to lose his children. In other words, it hurts you to the point that you're seeing their lives going the wrong way, or seeing their character, everything going contrary to God, or going the wrong way. But it's not worrying you to the point where you have anxieties or worried about it, because you know all things are in God's hand and it's proceeding the way God had made it. So that child may not actually be your child. In other words, you won't have a memory of it. But in this physical life, even if he's your child or the neighbor or somebody else, you love that individual. So it would hurt you to lose that child. It would hurt you to lose that name. It hurts you to lose anything. It hurt me the other night. Me and Stacy was coming home, and Sister Jackson from New Orleans, and some girls, things was in the street or whatever. They was about to fight or something was about to happen, but we wanted to turn around and go the other way because I don't want to see people fighting or shooting or killing or whatever. I'm thinking of the restoration of all things. If these people are not of God, give me a life where these people don't exist, that they won't even be. That this wouldn't be in the community because this type of person wouldn't exist. Because you should be doing what you do to live as peaceable with all men in not doing these things. So those kinds of judgments are going on around. Those things are going around. So we shouldn't get entangled in that. But that should give us more hope that God would restore peace to the community. Who would restore peace to the earth, and we don't want to hear, we don't want to have any contact with evil, or any knowledge of evil. That's why he says, I wouldn't want man to live in this condition, having a knowledge of good and evil. I don't want to have that knowledge. God don't want you to have knowledge of people dying. God don't want you to have knowledge of people killing each other. God don't want you to have knowledge of people committing adultery, people dishonoring their parents, people doing all the disrespecting each other. So the restoration of all things has to go all the way back to Genesis, when God created the earth and everything he seen was good. It was very good. So he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. He says they won't kill or they won't do any of this in my holy mountain. But it requires you of yourself taking heed to yourself and coming through that fire, because if you're not of that mindset, you're not looking of that restoration and crucifying self and you burning that out of yourself, that envy and hatred and everything, you won't exist. Because he says specifically, no liars, no haters, none of these go enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you're not going to be an exception to that rule. I might need to, if I could put in right here, because I don't know how I was going to put all this together, if I can stick it in here, the restoration of a brother. Can we win people for Christ? 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. You can read it in your King James, and you can read it in other versions, but I want to read the Amplified, the Living Version, not the Amplified, but the Living. It says, and this has a real advantage. I am not bound to obey anyone just because he pays my salary. Yet I have freely and happily become a servant of any and all so I can win them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I seem as one of them so that they will listen to the gospel and I can win them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who follow Jewish customs and ceremonies, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When I'm with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, that I must always do what is right as a Christian. And so by agreeing, I can win their confidence and help them too. And when I'm with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all and don't say that they are foolish. The result is that they are willing to let me help them. Yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them, and also for the blessing of myself when I see them come to Christ. So I was at the muffler shop this afternoon getting some work done. It was a young man there, and he started saying some things, and we were talking and things in the Bible and different things. And I was easing it into about Jesus and about the Word of God and things. But he said, I said, well, do you go to church then? He said, well, no, I don't go to church, but I read my Bible. I said, you read your Bible. And we went on. And then make a long story short, he was foolish. He didn't actually believe in God. I say, well, you might ought to throw your Bible away or burn it up or something, because you have a wrong concept, the idea of God, and by you not going to church, I don't want nobody to tell you, you already have your mind made up about God, that why did God let somebody do this and why that? Apparently, you're not hungry for God, or God's not talking to you yet, and our best thing is, we were sitting along there getting an agreement for a while or whatever, but Paul says, he's willing to set, not being annoyed all or whatever, but now when you go to contradicting my God and contradicting God and the Word of God, I can say, well, no, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think this, and maybe you ought to throw it away if you're not going to believe in it. You might as well just take your Bible and go out there and burn it up. Because that's where a lot of Christians don't want to have friction with the other Christian when they're leading you along the primrose path to things that's not biblical, that God hadn't showed you, that God, the restoration is to bring back right doctrine, right teaching, a right concept of belief in God, and to be strong in that. That's the only way you can restore your brother, not by just going along with him to keep the peace. So I didn't have much problem out of him the rest of the time. So what Paul means, you'll do just about anything to win people, but you won't do wrong. You won't contradict the word of God. And I was discussing that with her earlier about my brother or whatever, and she said, well, dude, what a good time I have. I have more time with everybody else than my brother when he comes here. We'll meet, we'll have breakfast, we'll do a few things together, but that's the extent of it because we're not in agreement. And I think that he's on a different teaching, a different church and everything, but I don't do a whole lot of birthday partying, and you can't put back together that wasn't what together, and if God doesn't bring it together, you will lose anyhow. And seem like each time he comes, his ideology change or whatever. And I said, well, I don't get together to celebrate my children's birthday, and I would be contradicted myself to get there and celebrate other people's birthday. I don't celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday. That's a kind of a derision I have here inside of Scripture, and the reason a lot of people may not come to the church, because I don't think December 21st is his birthday. I don't see in Scripture where he's giving us that day to celebrate his birthday. So I stand up against that. So if I'm not celebrating my children's birthday, I don't celebrate my wife's birthday, I don't celebrate my birthday, I don't celebrate anybody's birthday. Now, I know I'm not going to go to the grave side of people and celebrate dead people's birthday. You understand? So if I'm a division, I'm just a divisionist. So sometime that's where John would eat or drink anything with him. He said, you know, you're weird. You're really weird. Something's wrong with you. You're running around here eating wild locusts and you're dressed up like that and everything. You got problems, John. But Jesus came and he was eating and drinking with them and talking and conversing with them. Said, you know, something wrong with you. You know, you're really weird. Because you're drunken and you're wine bibber and you're glutton and you're born of fornication. So that's two people that's doing extreme opposite things, but they're both weird to them because he didn't father that crowd. He didn't father them. So, you know, as long as you're pleasing people or whatever, you don't have your mind of the restoration, because I think you ought to live the way you think God's kingdom should be. That you're living in the kingdom. It's like the song that you hear after prayer service ending or whatever, Mahalia Jackson saying, I'm going to live the life I sing about in my song. So if you're not living like you're preaching and teaching and being evangelized like what the Bible says, it's no use going to church if after the benediction is over with, you go out and live contrary to what was preached or taught. That you don't think the kingdom of God is among us. You're not looking for the kingdom because you're supposed to be practicing for God's coming kingdom. That His will be done here on earth. So His will necessarily must be being done in you. And you are bringing about the kingdom. That's the way John lived. That's the way the apostles lived. So you want to win or save a game. So as a Christian, we should be winning the loss, but not at the cost of, man, you just come to church any kind of way you want and do this and live any kind. No, you can't either. We're not going to allow that to come in the church. You look for the church, the church is in the world. You look for the world, and the church is in the world. The world is in the church, and the church in the world. That you should put a difference between holiness and what is holy. So we're going to win the loss. And it says win the loss at all costs, but there's a definition of all costs, not at a cost like Paul was saying. What is Christian? What is godly? He'll do anything to win them that is godly or whatever. So we need to be so winning, but we need to do that living a right life. And if it has to be a braces, sometime when you ignore or you cut that division, people come to their senses or whatever. Families come to their senses, they'll say, well, why is he so abrasive? Why is he so steadfast in this? After many years, they'll come to a knowledge of it. But if you're going along with them, you're out there eating and drinking with those. It says, his Lord come in a time that he knoweth not, and find him eating and drinking with the servant, and his Lord will be rougher on him than he is on the others. Because he should have knew better. Is God in all of our thoughts? It's God in all of our thoughts. It can't be if your mind's wandering that much. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 through 3. And may I read that again in Amplified. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, of the restored such a person, a spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the requirements of the law of Christ, that is, the law of Christian love. For if anyone thinks he is something special, when in fact he's nothing special except in his own eyes, he deceives himself. That's why I was trying to read all this to get back to when we think we're something else. I remember I was in Matthew reading of family problems were exact in the family and in relationships, but that sometime we can think we're somebody else in our family. We can think that we're spiritual or not, and we're just high-minded. We have a problem. We're not as spiritual. That's why it says, those of you who are spiritual. Some of us are not to correct other people. I don't care how long you've been going to church or whatever, you don't know how to talk to people. You know how to approach people. You do it in a self-righteous way. You do it in a condescending way. That's why I noticed that I said, he that is spiritual. He didn't say he that go to church or who that he says church. He said he that is spiritual, if anyone's caught in a sin, are to restore such a person a spirit of gentleness and meekness. So if you want to eat your brother's head off in church because they make a mistake or something, if you want to just tear a person in half or whatever, that's why it says considering yourself. Why do people talk to you the way they do sometimes? Why is people so short and hateful with you? Because, you know, God magnifies what you do to others. He magnifies that back to you. Maybe people act that way with you because you act that way with other people. And it gets worse and worse. God's trying to call it to your attention. Well, they don't just like, well, how did you approach that person? So sometimes you have to approach a person with meekness and gentleness. Well, a lot of times we approach a person like we want to fight just to start off. You don't just ease in there. You know, I just don't like it when you do that, Daddy. You know, the Bible says that. And that's when they tell you, look, just like I told a guy in the gym the other day, you can take your Bible and your scriptures and you can sit over there with it. I don't want to hear. Yeah, but this is the Bible, but I don't want to hear it from you, though. See, Jesus didn't want to hear it from the Pharisee. Some people, I don't care how much Bible or what preacher or who you are or whatever, you're talking a condescending way. You're talking a self-righteous way. You know, you could get people to do anything for you just about if you talk to them the right way. You treat them the right way. You know, that's why a lot of the Gentiles, that's why a lot of businesses thrive, because they service people. They know how to talk to people or they know how to do for people. But some people, No. You're not. God didn't give you that gift. You might go to church and everything, but you don't have that gift of getting along with people. That's why people avoid you. They'll talk to everybody else. Why are people always avoid me? Because just like that, the way you talk. Yeah, but this just the way I talk. And you'll be by yourself a lot. People not going to talk to you a whole lot because you're not approachable. Notice that Paul does not instruct us to fall on them like a ton of bricks. He says to restore them with gentleness. You know, that's what this church is to be. Look, if you ain't baptized, you could die and go to hell or whatever. Okay, brother. Okay. Now, let me go look for another church, though. You know, that's a way, you know, to speak and teach the word of God. He gifts a lot of us, but some of us don't have that gift, and we wonder why we're not bearing any fruit. We're not bearing any fruit. Secondly, this cannot refer to the fathers in terms of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they were dead, and when they died, their thoughts perished with them. Their hearts cannot turn to the children. So when John restored in anticipation of the Messiah's coming were right conceptions about him, his preaching of repentance led to right relationships within human families and within the family of God. What is lacking in the Bible by God's express design in a detailed review of all John's preaching? notice that you don't have a whole lot of what John said of his preaching. That's just like with, I don't know the fullness of Jonah's sermon, but all we have in it is him walking around saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You know, if you really study the Bible and everything, you'll see it's an extraction, a compilation of sermons and messages, and there's no one hermeneutical sermon text outline in the Bible or whatever. It's a lot of books compiled or put together, even with Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all these long books. Some of these portions were compiled together. So we don't have a vast amount of just what all John was preaching and how he brought about the restoration of the preparations of the kingdom of God. But we do know he did accomplish his mission. His mission is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. We know that it was very effective. So we do not know but we can understand that he restored everything necessary for the Messiah to be recognized and received. Even with Jesus himself, you remember he went into the synagogue to read, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and he got midway, a mid-portion of a verse, and he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. But the rest of that verse he didn't complete or whatever. So we have to study the Word of God and look up. To take restore all things beyond the scope of what was prophesied to be the extent of John's ministry is getting to an area. You know how some people say, well, I know what Jesus wrote on the ground. No, you don't. They don't tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground with the adultery. You know, it's a lot of preachers and things add to what's on the Bible, or bring in a fanciful interpretation with their philosophies or human reasoning to make you think that they know it. Sometimes when we take what the Bible says beyond what it says, we getting into making up stuff, you know, fanciful interpretations of what was said. And the Spirit which should bring those truth and life. That's why he gives to each of us the Spirit. It's not like in the old days the Spirit would come upon you and leave you. We have the Spirit abiding upon us, and that's why he says kindle the fire. It makes you stronger and stronger. It gives you more understanding as you meditate in it day and night. But just think, when you're not meditating or thinking of God's Word, you're not being led by the Spirit at that time. You're being led by the flesh. You're carnal at that time. And so the old man is not completely dead now. You have to realize that. Did you feed the flesh now? That's necessarily that you feed in the flesh. Jesus confirms both that John was the Elijah to come and that his ministry was great. Prophets and prophecies. In the book of Luke, the 17th chapter of Luke, I mean the first, Luke 1:17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, which is to seek and to submit to the will of God in order to make ready a people perfectly prepared spiritually and morally for the Lord. And John had that rugged spirit. He was a hard, you know, a rough kind of man or whatever. And so he softened up the people's heart through his preaching to become his little children and to become pliable and change their obedience or whatever. Verse there, the 17th verse, he is expanding on John the Baptist's responsibility. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 17:11 by saying John would restore all things. And I tell you, what does that restore all things cover or whatever? And that all things, we don't want to add to it, but we know he must have accomplished that because his ministry was great. And Jesus acknowledged that John had done that, and that was prophesied by Malachi that the spirit of Elijah had came. So what we need to do, that's why I say we have to kindle the fire. We have to have this thing going. It's there. And if we don't see it, it's not that something's wrong with the Word of the Spirit. Something is wrong with us that we can't see what's going on. We hadn't been awakened to that consciousness yet. So there are those that are walking in that consciousness and an awareness. The Holy Days and Atonement. You remember I say He made atonement for us? Acts the 3rd chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse. It says, repent, change your inner self and your old way of thinking, and regret past sins and return to God. Seek His purpose for your life so that your sins may be wiped away, that He is blotted out, completely erased, so that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you to like a cool wind on a hot day, that He may send to you Jesus the Christ, who has been appointed for you, whom heaven must keep until the time of restitution or the complete restoration of all things about which God promised through the mouth of His Holy Spirit. So we see as we get stronger in walking that Satan is actually bound, and that we're working on the removal of Satan. The only way Satan is loosed in your life, you loosen it. Jesus had given you that power to bind this. You know, that's why the things are going on in your life, because you're not walking in it. Everything that has been done, it is finished. All you have to do is walk in it. Now, the problem is walking in it. That's the problem. But Satan is a defeated enemy. He's been defeated. Jesus did it all. But you need to realize that. Now, that's hard, the realization and understanding of it. Once the deceiver is neutralizing, refreshing and restitution can begin. Christ and the saints will immediately work to restore the earth to its beauty and its productivity. If you read Isaiah 35, God's perfect government and laws will be reinstituted, bringing peace and prosperity to all who submit themselves to them. Isaiah the 2nd chapter, the 1st through the 4th verse. You remember I said if we look at Isaiah the 2nd chapter and the 1st through the 4th verse, I think I read that to start. I'll read it again. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For those of us that are in Christ, we see this is happening. If you don't see this is happening and you seeing it's a way in the future, He hadn't come to you yet. You're not a part of that restoration. You're not being regenerated. Peter preached it in his days. He says that what you see is what Joel preached. What did Joel prophesy? Joel said in the last days, God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. He's doing that now. He's pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. He said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. If you got the wrong interpretation of prophesying, you might think that they should foretell in the future or whatever. Prophesying is speaking the Word of God. And that's why I tell us, that's our sword. We should go around speaking the Word of God. So was I worried about the guy at the tie shop? Was I worried about people? No. Pull out your sword. Some people say, yeah, but this. No, that's your sword. If you go up to a warrior or something or whatever, and you say, man, you want to fight? He said, yeah. And he pull out his sword and cut you with it. Why would you put a fighter person with their own weapons? The sword is your weapon. That's your, the Word of God, that's your sword. Learn how to wield your sword. Learn how to use the Word of God by exercise of use, by studying it, preparing it. That's more powerful than anything. There's no weapon in the world as powerful as the Word of God. There's nothing. He spoke the world into existence. You have it. That's like Moses. God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? What's that in your hand? He said, well, a rod. He said, stretch it out and go across the sea. You know, a lot of people, let's pray about it. What? God, I didn't tell you to go across the Red Sea. Why are you crying to me, Moses? You got a rod in your hand. The word of God is your rod. That's your sword. Start stepping out on God's word. You got the devil on your feet. The apostles didn't do these things. The apostles didn't cry and whine. You'll see Paul restored, Peter healed people. All these things was going on. They didn't consider it this way. Jesus didn't consider it this way. He worked all types of miracles and everything. God loves us with the same love. He has given us of the same spirit. If he had healed us by his stripes, he's restoring us. Now, some of it we may not physically recognize in this life. But then there's some that God had placed to physically realize this. When Paul healed a lame man and Peter healed a crippled man, what did they say? He saw that he had faith to be healed. He had faith to lay down and get up off that bed and walk. There's going to be a lot of people that get up out of the chairs and walk. There are going to be a lot of blind people that see. It's a matter of faith. But it's according to God's word. I'm not going to do like the word of faith or the faith healers and thing and say, if you ain't healed, if you're sick, if you're in this condition, if you don't have enough faith. Now, that might not be according to God's word. See, it's not in God's will for all of us to be physically healed. Are we understanding what I'm saying? But when he says restore and healing, we have to look at it figuratively also. That he is spiritually making you whole again. Because he's not talking about the corruption of the body all the time. Because that's going to happen at the resurrection when he comes back again. That we shall put on incorruption. That he's going to give us new bodies. See, I'm not looking. It may happen. It could happen. But I run with better knees than I have it to begin with in this life. He'll give me a body and knees and things that won't ever break down on. You know, he'll give me better health than I did have. So we talking the end game there. Well, we talking right now, though, he's spiritually making you whole. The wounds and things that he's healing is he's spiritually healing you. Spiritually and morally. Now, so far as physical, that does happen with different people in different cases or whatever, according to God's will. That's why you see miracles and things in the Bible, because he has reasons and purposes of miracles, but it's not some tenth guy walking around here in some tenth in different place and God sitting around to heal all of you and do that. I don't know about that. Okay? In the spirit of harmony, everyone will pitch in to rebuild the waste places and ruin caused by man and Satan's sins. In other words, remember I said they will come back and rebuild the waste places of David, the ruins and everything. In other words, people will go back. Right now, there's a lot of people that are suffering and whatever and have money. They're in churches and everything, but they're in the wrong churches. They're not building back God's churches. Some of your children may be in the wrong place of people, but it's like in Ezekiel's vision, as you preach the word, he says, Ezekiel, you speak unto these bones, and you preach unto these bones. Now the wind, which was symbolic of the spirit, it was God's spirit that gave them life. Notice that the bones came together, but Ezekiel said they don't have life. It's impossible for anybody to give you life but God. Only God can give you life. So we're looking for the restoration of all things. That's why I said, now, when he says John restored all things, we don't know what in context he was saying, what all things John restored, but we know in the Bible what God's promises and things are, but there will be a restoration. There is a restoration and regeneration going on, and the Spirit will guide us and lead us in all truth. And we'll go further into what those restorations of all things are as we get stronger in the Lord. This is the wonderful world tomorrow that all God's people have looked forward towards since the Garden of Eden. All that is good and that is very good will be restored. The Edenic Garden. That wasn't in vain. When he talked about the Garden of Eden, that was our hope. The pristine garden before man sinned, before he knew of evil. See, because Cain had to be of the wicked one. How would it come into his mind to kill his brother? His thoughts were evil. That's why I say, watching people, and then a lot of people go to court, different things, and they say the rap music caused them to kill somebody. Some movie caused them to kill somebody. They watch this on television. Some video game influenced them. See, because Satan knows that if he can get you to doing these things, it's going to influence your mind. It's going to influence your action. The action, the thought precedes the action. That's why Jesus said, he who looketh upon a woman to lust after have already committed adultery. Because it's the thoughts and the mindset that creates these things. It never mentions the environment directly, but we know in Revelations he said he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. But the implications of earth being in need of repair, rest, and rehabilitation is definitely present because we didn't let it enjoy God's Sabbath. We aren't doing what God told us to do. We're not living the way God tells us to live. That's why I say we have to start living according to God's word, regardless of what our children do, regardless of what our spouses or anybody else doing. You have to work out your own salvation. You have to start doing what God's making real to you. As he makes it real to you, he'll make you stronger and give you more ability to do that. People could say what they want to say about you, but you want after pleasing God. The time is coming when God will restore to the earth its beauty, its productivity that man has selfishly stripped from it. Water will be purified because back in my day, when I was a child or whatever, I used to, you know, like I told you, we used to have a pump and we had a well also where you pour water up. But you know, back in those days, if somebody would have brought up the idea that you would be buying cases of bottled water to drink, you know, the people that came up with that idea of selling bottles of water, that's a harebrained idea, whatever. But now that's all they have is almost is a bottle of water. But just think, if the earth was in its right condition, you can drink water from any spring, from anywhere. And that's what God's doing. He's going to replenish the earth. That's why everything here is going to pass away. That's why he says this world is temporary. He's going to bring us back to that state. So if you believe in corporations and metropolitan areas and all these things, they're not of God. Man's mind created all that. Man's created all that. You have to get back to the earth. It's not through corporate greed and everything. That's why it says they won't hurt or destroy in all of man's and all of God's mountains. So if you love meat eaters and everything, and you love, I can't do without this meat and everything, notice in the book of Genesis, he didn't start you out with a meat diet. A meat diet only came after the flood. You wasn't allowed to kill animals and things like over here. God, that when killing started, God had to kill an animal. But he had says, I have given you every herb bearing seed. But notice that in the book of Revelation, it says of eating the fruit of the trees. We'll go back to eating fruit. We'll go back to doing those. Because it won't be the killing of animals. So all y'all's thinking about a T-bone steak at the wedding supper of the lamb or whatever. Your mind sets on what you consume. You remember God was given a manna from heaven, and that sustained him for 40 years. It was those that lusted after meat that God destroyed. That's what God. That's what the world has put in your mind. But your teeth, nothing about you, are created for a meat diet. That's why as you get older, stuff gets stuck in your teeth and everything. That's why you have to get them pulled out. You want it says the lion will lay down with the lamb. So you won't be have to watch on Discovery Channel these animals dealing in cannibalism, because animals won't be killing one another. Because you remember, the murderer of the kill, God says do not kill. So do not kill means do not kill. That don't mean just don't kill man. That means don't kill anything. You know, that's why you have a lot of people fighting one another now. The people that are vegans and the people that say, well, you shouldn't kill those animals, or you should kill them in a humane way or whatever. That's why he set up the kosher laws that if you were to butcher animals, it should be in a humane way. But man is getting more inhumane killing of the animals for food and produce than anything else. We live in a wicked, wicked world. So there is an establishment of God's truth. That's why he says we're going to restore the governments. In other words, he's going to give you proper judges. He's going to give you proper people. So the healing is not just physical healing. It's spiritual healing in every area. So whatever's pure, whatever's just, you won't have bad thoughts about people. You won't have accusatorial thoughts about people. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brother. You should go around and start, now I'm not going to accuse that person. And, you know, it's better that a person manifest themselves what they are than you go accusing them and making accusations against those people. So we are to guard the truth. These verses tie several things together. 2 Timothy 1:9 says God's purpose began before time. Could God plan his whole awesome purpose without an end result in view? You remember I was telling you, what's the end game? So God had started the earth, but it was Satan who introduced the commotion. But God used that confusion to help make man in his image and likeness. His plan wasn't thwarted by Satan. All that was part of the plan. All that was part of the plan. That's why you feel much better the more you learn of God, the more things don't get you down, the more balanced your life is, the more you can accept everything coming into your life because you see the sovereignty of God and he's restoring everything back like it was. That's why David prayed. What Psalms 1 and 20 and 3 it is, it says he restoreth my soul. See, your soul is in bad reparation. It's in bad shape. And he did say the soul that sinned shall die. So that's why David was in such a horrible condition in the 51st Psalm. He had lost his joy. A lot of times you go to church, you're there at church or whatever, but you don't have joy. It's too many other things going on in your life. Your mind's really not in church. Your problem and circumstances, you can't even enjoy just the hour you were sitting in church. Because your mind's wandering somewhere else or whatever. You can't pray to God because everything else is impinging in on you or whatever. So your mind is way away. Instead of talking and communing with God, it's somewhere on your problem. On somebody did you something. On something else. He'll give you rest. Would he name his message of salvation after something that was going to happen in the middle? Or would he name it after the goal which he was working? Peter calls God's purpose the restoration of all things. Peter calls that. He says another descriptive phrase from the good news of the kingdom of God. God will put the kingdom of God on earth, governing through his law. These verses explain not only the end toward which God is moving, but also that God has been prophesying of this since the world began. God, too, is looking forward toward that goal. Do you pray that goal, Sister Jackson? How about you? How about you, Sister Harris? Do you pray thy kingdom come? Do you see his kingdom coming? Do you see and do you say thy will be done? See, so the more compliant you is with God, the more he's going to open your eyes, the more you increase in all these things. And as I said, God's purpose began before time. But he has revealed this purpose to mankind since at the least the days of Enoch. Remember, Enoch was the one who walked before God. He lived long before Noah. In the book of Jude, Enoch is quoted as saying, "Behold, the Lord come with 10,000s of his saints." That's in Jude 14. We must take God's word at face value. From the beginning, he has prophesied of a culmination of his purpose. The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." If you look at the end of Revelations, all of the good he says that's come, he says, the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." He's asking us to come. He's extended that invitation, and Jesus Christ being the author and the finisher of our faith, we know this he will do. This is he's doing. So our mind is on the restoration. And the more our mind is on the restoration, the more our faculties, the more our body is strengthened. Moses was 120 years old. I was reading at the end of Deuteronomy today, and his sight wasn't abated. He had his physical health and everything. It's just that he had completed his purpose. Nobody knew where Moses was buried at, and Moses was gathered to his people. But as they gathered Moses to his people, and Moses had went and looked at the promised land, he knew that that was a type and shadow. So God had didn't let him enter into the promised land because so we can see what disobedience bring, and that none of us are special or perfect above the other. So if Moses didn't enter into the promised land because of disobedience, what about us? What about us? Shouldn't we be obeying God's every word? Now that's not to say Moses won't be in the kingdom. That's not to say Moses is not one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Because we see that it was Moses and Elijah that the translation that Peter saw speaking with Jesus. But see, that was the Old Testament is written for our example. So we shouldn't interpret that further than he just didn't enter the promised land. But that's not God's rest. He, you know, we were entering into God's rest. None of them entered into God's rest. So that was a type that he shouldn't precede us. Now, all of the rest of this that I didn't get a chance to cover, we'll cover